The objective of the navigators is to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to help these disciples grow, become effective, fruitful makers of other disciples. That's what this conference is all about. That's what the regular weekly Bible studies are all about, the evangelism in the barracks or in the dormitories. And when Bob Potter and Roy Sherwood put this conference together some time ago, they asked that we would spend this hour this morning sharing some passages of Scripture dealing with the question of what is a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does the Word of God have to say? What are some of the basic teachings of Scripture about this matter of definition? Because if you don't know what it is you're trying to produce, you'll never know what it is you have when you're finished. You have to start with a blueprint, with a drawing. You have to say, now this is what it's going to look like when it's all done. Then you go to work on it. So this morning we're going to talk about the drawing, the blueprint, the picture. Obviously, it'll only be part of the story. But I want to give you four definitions of a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning. Share with you some passages of Scripture. And then conclude with some thoughts with regard to the price or the cost, the personal commitment, the involvement. What do we have to do in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? So that's what we're going to cover this morning. Some definitions of a disciple and what it costs to be a disciple. The reason we're going to do this is twofold. First of all, so that you and I can measure ourselves against the Scripture. Because the Bible says a man who measures himself by other men is a fool. If I compare myself with you, I am a fool. Because I'll either come out better than you are, I'm a fool, I'll be proud, or I'll come out worse than you are. I'll say, well, I'm not as good as so-and-so. And I'll wallow around in the sin of self-pity. And I won't just relax and enjoy life and be myself and be what God intended me to be. But we are all to look into the mirror of the Bible. And in that mirror, see ourselves as Jesus Christ sees us. And then make whatever changes He leads us to make. Now, before we do this, you can punch that thing, Dale. Shut it off. I want to have a word of prayer. And the word disciple means learner. And so in the broad sense, anyone who's learning from any teacher is a disciple. And in that sense, all of us this morning who are here at this conference, all who've come to know the Savior, are already disciples of Jesus Christ. Unless you had a desire to learn more of Christ, you wouldn't even be here. And so that's what we are, more than any other name tag. Far more important than the name navigator or whatever particular denomination or church with which we might be affiliated as individuals. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and that's exciting. And we never want to forget that. The Savior said, "One is your master, even Christ, and all ye are buddies." Brethren, Matthew 23:8. And that's, don't forget that. Sometimes you say, oh, so-and-so is up here on the pedestal, and so-and-so is over here in this great. Well, people have different gifts. But every member of the body of Christ is important to the head. just as much as every part of my body is important to me. You say, well, you can get along without that hand. I mean, look, you've got your whole body, you've got another hand, you got no, no, no. There's something just very special about my right hand. Yeah. You say, well, let's get along without the little finger. And you know, you got 10 fingers, man, you can, no, no. So I'm attached to that finger. Say, well, so it is with the body of Christ. We're all members of the body. We're all part of the body. He's the head of the body. And every member is important. You are important to Jesus Christ this morning. You're special. He made just one of you. And He has a place for you and a gift for you and a contribution for you. You're important. Part of the body. Everyone. Very special. We're all disciples. But there's a narrower sense. There are some restrictions and limitations. There is a sense in which not all disciples are following the Lord Jesus with the whole heart, with a matter of total commitment. For example, it says in John chapter 6, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Well, now that's a different problem. They're called disciples, but now they're not walking with Him. And it may be this morning that there are some here in this fellowship who, although they're disciples in the broad general sense, you've come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, yet you're not enjoying the kind of relationship that He wants you to have. And so that's what we're talking about. You may be following, but afar off. You may be one of those Christians at the University of Illinois that Bruce and some of the fellows back there have been flushing out of the brush. And the Secret Service Christians at this. You know, I got a letter from an Army captain this last week, and who was over in Vietnam right now, a helicopter pilot. And he said, man, we've been out and we've been witnessing and we've been discovering all these Secret Service Christians. When someone comes along and talks to them about Jesus, well, I know the Lord, you know. But they don't want to let their light shine. They want to keep it under a bushel. Four basic definitions. Number one, a man or woman whose life purpose, a man or woman whose life purpose is in line with the eternal purposes of God. The eternal purpose of God. Isaiah 43:7. God's purpose is to glorify Himself. Everyone who is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory. I have formed him. I have made him. God made you on purpose. You are not an accident. You are a creature of design. God designed you to glorify Himself. Now you say, well, I have weaknesses. I have problems, difficulties, failures. I'm not as gifted as other people. That's not the problem. God designed you in a unique way to glorify Himself. And He knew all of that before He ever made you. You have a unique capacity to glorify God. You have an ability to glorify God in a way that no one else has. Perhaps because of your weaknesses, your failings, your shortcomings, as well as your gifts and your abilities and your talents, your personality, whatever it might be. But you know, that's kind of a broad thing. We memorize that, I suppose, in catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. We have to narrow that one down a little bit. The objective. And one of the primary ways in which God glorifies Himself is through changing people into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this begins with conversion. This begins when a man or woman passes from death unto life. Therefore, the Scripture says, 1 Timothy 2:4, God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not just the intellectual knowledge of the truth, but the experiential knowledge of the truth, where the truth grips me and changes me and transforms me. God will have all men to be saved. Because as we are changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, as we reflect His glory, He's glorified. Your life, your joy, your radiance, your testimony, this glorifies God. It's an evidence of who He is and what He does. His power, His grace, His forgiveness of sin. When a man stands up and says, Jesus Christ has forgiven my sin and cleansed me, it glorifies God. It's a very practical way. He will have all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. Says the same thing in the negative. 3.5 billion people in the world today. And God is unwilling that any should perish. He has a purpose. He has a design, a plan. But people do perish. 5,000 Americans die every day. They either go to heaven or hell. Between now and tomorrow morning, 5,000 Americans, rich, poor, young, old, black, white, smart, stupid, are going to die. And they're either going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ or they're going to perish. Now, God has a plan. He will have all men to be saved. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Proverbs 15:11. This is it. The hearts of the children of men are before the Lord. And my heart is moved. Last week I was in Latin America. 155 million people who speak Spanish. No, I beg your pardon. Those figures are a few years old. It's over 200 million now. Half of them are under 21 years of age. And the hearts of every one of those people are before the Lord. They're on His heart. God has a purpose. Now, what about my life purpose? Does my life purpose, God's glory, and particularly through other people coming to know Jesus Christ, does my life line up with that? Or am I off here, this way? I've experienced salvation, but my life purpose is over there. It's something else. I'm not giving my life to others. You see, in the same 43rd chapter of Isaiah, there's a basic philosophy of life, three verses earlier in verse 4. God says, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. God says, you and I can exchange our lives. I can turn my life in. Have you ever traded in an automobile? Or trade in a black and white TV to get a color TV? Or you've traded something in. God says you can trade your life in. You can exchange your life. Isaiah 43:4. Therefore will I give men for thee. All you have to do is turn your life in. And He'll turn around and give men. He'll multiply you. You'll be the seed that falls into the ground and dies. And if you don't fall into the ground and die, you'll abide alone. That's not a threat. That's a promise. There are no threats in the Bible, all promises. You know, if I tell you you're going to die, that's a threat. If God says you're going to die, that's a promise. See, that's right. All promises in the Bible, and they're all yes and amen to the glory of God. You can change, you can exchange your life, or you can abide alone. Sometimes people say, what's the objective of navigator training? I say, it's very simple. Your death. That is what we want to accomplish. We want you to die. The objective is not that I'm going to kill you. The objective is you're going to die. John 12, 23 through 26. The corn of wheat, the grain of wheat, is going to fall into the ground and die. It's going to stop living for itself. It's going to stop abiding alone. It's going to die to self and bring forth much fruit. And we'll hit hard and we'll hit often. I remember one engineer up in Huntsville, Alabama, after I was through talking one night, he said, you not only ran the sword in and twisted it, you pulled it out and wiped it on my clean shirt. That's right. This book is a sword, the sword of the Spirit. The sword only has two purposes. It's either a decoration or you shed blood with it. And we don't think that the Bible was given to us to decorate bookshelves. The sword only has one. It's a sterile weapon. It'll leave a clean wound. You'll heal. What we want to do is cut out the cancer from our lives, the thing that destroys us. It's my life purpose lined up with the eternal purposes of God to glorify Himself through people. And the only way those people are going to come about is I exchange my life, I give my life. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, a disciple is a man or woman who believes that Jesus Christ is who He claims to be. Now, that's not complicated. It's very simple, but it's very profound. A man or woman who really believes that Jesus Christ is who He claims to be. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, that's an interesting question. Luke 6, verse 46. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. I think that's John, what, 13:13. And gang, unless you and I are willing to face Jesus Christ as Lord, as Master, is the one who is the quarterback, the captain, the skipper of the ship, the one who has the last word. Unless we relinquish the veto power, you say, well, I'm interested in doing God's will if, you know, I'll marry anybody that He says, just so it's so-and-so. And my bank account, oh, my bank account, that's why I have it in the bank. It's dedicated to the Lord. Well, let me see the book. I want to see if His name is on the savings passbook. Oh, well, no, it's my name on the savings passbook. I couldn't possibly put Jesus Christ there. They'd think I was nuts. That's all. There's an interesting principle in the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for the masteries, if a man has committed himself to win the race, he is not crowned, he does not receive the prize, unless he strives lawfully Now, there are a lot of Christians who go overboard on this law and grace bit. Say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Amazing grace. You know, the Baptist National Anthem. And we just kind of... That's right, I kid the Baptists. That's because I'm one. So I can get away with it. But, gang, striving lawfully, there are rules. You just can't play the game. You know how children play games? They make up the rules as they go along. And every time they get into a problem, well, a new rule. You've all watched kids play games, whether it's Monopoly or any other game. They're making new rules. I was playing chess with my 13-year-old son the other night. And he pulled a deal on me. I said, wait a minute, what does the book say on that? He didn't have the book. So I accepted his verdict. But I was suspicious. Yeah, we make up rules as we go along. No. The Word of God is a book of rules, laws, regulations. And we are not going to win the race. We're not going to be crowned when we come to the end of our lives unless we strive lawfully, unless we do it God's way. Every man has his price. Have you ever heard that statement? That's true. That's biblical. The Bible teaches that. Look at Hebrews 13. Pardon me, Hebrews 12. Esau had his price, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. You remember Esau, Jacob's older brother. He made up the rules as he went along. His own rules. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And there are men today who are selling their birthright. Not their salvation. Esau was always Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson. Esau stood in line to receive a great deal of blessing, although the seed, the promise, was to come through Jacob. Esau sold out. He set his price. He made his choice. Not his salvation, but his inheritance, his birthright, what he would have received, the blessing, what was in store for him. He sold it. That's what the Bible says. He sold it. Later on, he regretted it. He was terribly sorry. It says in verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for changing his mind. Although he wept, he shed tears. He said, oh God, I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done that. God said, that's too bad, Esau. That's too bad. And there are men today who are selling out for a moment of pleasure. Oh, not their salvation. They'll go to heaven. But the impact of their life and their contribution and their birthright, their inheritance, their blessing, they've set a price. They've bargained with Satan. They've dickered with the devil. The devil said, how about for so much? No, not quite. A little more? Every man has his price. Now you and I are going to strive lawfully if we're going to receive the inheritance, the blessing, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciple of Christ is a man who believes that Jesus Christ, who he is who he claims to be. He's Lord. He's Master. There is a set of rules. If you're going to be crowned, if you're going to come to the end of the cruise with no regrets, no bitterness, no sorrow, no tears, you'll do it in God's way. You won't sell out. You won't be double-minded. Half fence will straddle. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Get in or get out. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Now that's an interesting command. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah, with the prophets of Baal. He said, get in or get out. Make up your mind. Either Jesus Christ is Lord or he's not. And we make a choice. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. That's a command. Third thing the disciple is a man or a woman. Whose goal or objective in life is to be useful. Useful. And you know, it's absolutely amazing the number of Christians say, oh, I wish God would use me. If God would only use me to win the lost. If God would only use me in this Sunday school class. If God would only use me in this young people's program. If God would only this or that or the other thing. That's not the problem. Blame God for it. The problem is that you and I aren't useful. We're useless. That's what the Bible teaches. 2 Timothy 2:20. In a great house, in the kingdom of God, in Christendom at large, in the church, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood. And of earth. And some to honor, and some to dishonor. And that's what we have today in by and large in Christian circles. Vessels in a great house, and some vessels bring honor, and some vessels dishonor. If Verse 21, a man, any woman, therefore, purge himself, cleanse himself, clean up his or her life from impure attitudes, impure motives. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, fit, for the Master's use. And there are people who are disciples in name, but not in fact, simply because they're useless. And they don't ever intend to become useful. They say, well, it's God's fault. No, it's not. If a man cleanse himself. Now you get into the Word. Now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God will clean up my life. If I fill my life with the word, study the word, memorize the word, meditate on the word, obey the word. Why? I want to be useful. And if God isn't using you, there's only one reason. 4 billion excuses and one reason. You're not useful. I'm not useful. That depends on you and me. The vision of the navigators is to help every man or woman experience his full potential, his greatest usefulness to Jesus Christ, wherever that might be. That's what we're all about. That's why the Bible studies and the memory course and the whole business. Why? We want you to be useful. Wherever God puts you and however God wants to use you. We want you to have some promises. Tomorrow morning, Ron York's going to be talking about promises, and your discussion group tomorrow morning will be on promises, claiming promises. Some of you are busy running in circles. Evangelical activists honking at your own taillight. Man, are you busy. And what? Fruitless, barren, oh, you bet, but busier than all get out. As thy servant was busy here and there. You know the story in 1 Kings. Forget it. We just want you to be useful. Martha was busy serving. Jesus Christ said, Mary has chosen the best thing. Sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. Okay, now the fourth definition. As I say, these aren't all. These are just four of them so that you and I can measure our lives. As a man or woman with a pilgrim mentality. Pilgrim mentality. We're just passing through. Just passing through. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, the great catalog of men and women of faith. What was it that this faith produced? Beginning with verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. That's all. I'm a pilgrim here. My citizenship is in heaven. But down here, I'm just passing through. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly country. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now the question is God ashamed to be called my God? He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But is he the God of Bill Smith or Mary Jones? Would he be ashamed to be known as the God of Skip Gray? Or you put your name in there. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they were just passing through. Pilgrims. We have a young couple in our home. And you know how it is with young couples. They're in the process of accumulating things. You know, we all of us have, we're part pack rat, whatever else we are. Things! The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in. Choke the word. Things! I gave this little gal a saying. When in doubt, throw it out. How long has it been since you've been through your closet? Don't mention my closet. Are you wearing everything you've got hanging in there? If I go to your closet and just grab this thing at random, say, how long has it been since you've worn that? Someday I'm going to need that. We have a fantastic propensity for going through life with the greatest quantity of baggage. one of the hallmarks of American tourists anywhere in the world. Piles of baggage. In the airport in Mexico City the other night, this fellow with a big hand cart, you know, the wheels and things, suitcases and everything lined up. Here's this American businessman along behind him. Wherever Americans go, 40 billion tons of baggage. We're pilgrims. Gang, a man's true value is not measured by what he possesses, but rather by what possesses him. A man's true value is not measured by what he possesses. A man's true value is measured by what possesses him. Now, we don't have time to go into the cost of discipleship this morning. I just want to mention some passages. You jot them down and you read them. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 14. This is where Jesus says, Father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, houses, lands, unless you hate these things, unless you love me more, you cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 16, that's the passage Bruce mentioned. No servant can serve two masters. You can't serve God and serve personal pleasure. Mammon there in the King James means personal pleasure. It doesn't just mean money. It means anything you have or do purely for personal gratification. That's what mammon means. You cannot serve God and serve mammon. It isn't just money. It's anything, any hobby, any activity, anything you do purely for personal gratification. You cannot serve God and serve that thing. You'll have to put it to death. Then Matthew chapter 10. We'll leave it with that. A man's enemies are they of his own household. Love of life in the wrong sense. But reflect on these definitions. And in the light of these definitions, read Luke 9 and 14 and 16, Matthew chapter 10. Maybe use these passages for your quiet time tomorrow morning. And see whether or not, perhaps for some reason or other, you're like those disciples in John 6, verse 66. They went back and walked no more with him. Or whether or not this weekend, in a new way, the Spirit of God isn't going to put his finger on your life. Some uncommitted area. Say, now I want this thing. Maybe a relationship with another person or a habit or some possession or money. I don't know what it might be. Things which in themselves are perfectly legitimate, but they've never been brought under the sovereignty, the control, the direction of Jesus Christ. And we are all headed for the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a threat, that's one of those promises, you know. Transportation has been arranged. You and I will be there. Nobody's going to miss that formation. And the enemy's going to come along this weekend, and he's going to offer you a price. He may even up the ante. He may raise it. You say, well, okay, how about so much? And you just tell the devil, I'm not for sale. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not on the market. Get lost. That's what it means to resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. When the devil comes, what does he try to do? Well, he tries to buy you. And you'll just have to tell him, I'm not on the market. Whatever that thing is he offers, I'm not for sale. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. That's what a disciple is. Well, let's have prayer together. And go on over for coffee and come on back here 10:30. Now, Father, thank you for the precious word. And we pray that in a wonderful way, the Spirit of God will continue to work in our midst and take the Word, cleanse our lives, liberate us from the bondage of attitudes and thoughts, and desires, and motives that are displeasing to Thee. Set us free this morning in a new way, Father, so that with gladness of heart and singleness of heart, we may love and obey and walk in intimate communion with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.